This particular individual has been a dear friend of mine, a big brother, really, for the last decade or more. Pastors a beautiful church, just a beautiful people in South Carolina called New Spring Church. And if you have any friends in that area, they've got campuses all across the state. I would strongly encourage you, if they don't have a place that they call home yet, send them to New Spring Church. And I just think that this particular individual in my life has been one of the most influential and just kind of like formational relationships that God had brought across my path. How many of y'all know, like, one of the ways that God forms you is through your relationships? And sometimes God just sovereignly, you had nothing to do with it. He just brings people into your life. And that's really how Brad Cooper and I became friends over a decade ago. And his beautiful bride, Corey, is here with us as well. But without any further ado, can we honor God by putting our hands together and honoring Pastor Brad Cooper as he makes his way to the platform this morning?
Love you, brother.
Love you.
Hey, y'all. Good morning. How are y'all? All right. Good. Good. Well, listen, I'm honored to be here. And Jordan said all that he said. He's so kind. And the Smuckers are some of my very best friends in ministry. Corey and I, we've been up here multiple times. Other folks from our church love you guys as well. Some of you guys have gotten to hear from another pastor on our staff, Meredith Knox. Show of hands, Meredith, okay? Okay, all right, yeah. Somebody grabbed me in the back. It was like, so Meredith's from your church. Like, yeah, Meredith's one of our very best girlfriends. She was in our wedding, actually. We have a picture of us on our wedding day, and Meredith's off to the side. She was preaching, I think, last time up here on singleness, and she was telling jokes about being in lots of weddings. Well, she was in ours. So we've been married almost 14 years. We got three littles that are at the house. And I want you to know I pray for your church every week. We pray for your church every week. We pray for the Smuckers. We pray for Ethos. And our elders and our leaders love you guys. And so we are so excited. The last time I was here, we were praying about this facility. You guys were visioneering. And now I got to go by and see it last night. Saw the coffee shop. Saw where you guys get to hang and gather. And so if you got your Bibles, I am pumped to jump into the scripture. I'm a Bible guy. And I come from a talk back culture. So anybody okay talking back to the preacher? All right, anybody in the back okay talking back to the preacher? I want to give you permission. If somebody might try me on this one. If you're in the kind of conversation and context where you don't even have an amen in you, you just have to stand to your feet and just kind of give you the point. I'm just green lighting you, okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Green lighting you this morning. All right, right there in the back. Okay, very good. I'm caffeinated today. I do have to go ahead and let you know something. I'm in my 40s now, which means something. And this is what happened in January. For the first time ever, 40 older, you'll understand what I'm saying. I went to bed on a Tuesday. I was feeling amazing. I woke up on a Wednesday, and I couldn't get out of bed. And I have no idea how I injured myself in my sleep. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Come on, where's it? Big boomer energy here? Come on, yeah, right here. Okay, get ready, all you young and zennials. Get ready, it's coming. I look like I take care of myself, right? Okay, I have no idea. I've hurt my back. I have this pain that goes from my bottoms of my foot all the way up. So if I like catch this like weird stretch at any moment, I'm just giving you the reason. It's not the Holy Ghost, it's I'm old. Okay. I feel like I need to go there so you guys know that that might happen today, okay? With all this aside, I'm going to pick up in Colossians 1 today is where we're going to jump in. And while you're turning to Colossians 1, I'm going to be all over the scripture. You guys love the Bible? I saw a bunch of you walking in. I hope you'll take, I'm an analog Christian, so I hope you're taking some notes or you open up your notes app. I'm going to share with you today something in this series called Sacred Overlap that is one of the most practical things I had shared with me in my 20s, and it changed my Christian life. But I've got to be very honest, okay? I hope you feel like I'm a fun guy, but this is a serious talk. And I think if you'll lean in and listen, I think this may be something that's going to help set some of you on a course that changes your spiritual trajectory. Some of you have been stuck in your spiritual walk. And some of you have been stuck going, am I always going to operate in my Christianity like this? And what you're going to get today, not from me, but from the Lord's word, is you're going to get a way forward in this sacred overlap to begin to see some of that kingdom that is now and is not yet. Right. It's going to be really practical handles, all right? And again, this was shared with me in my 20s. So while you're there, let's read Colossians 1. This is a really, really beautiful passage that many of you will know. It's Paul in the Colossian church, and he is just bragging about Jesus. He's just talking about lifting up and magnifying Jesus. So let's read this together. I'm reading out of the ESV, Colossians 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Jesus all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or rulers or authorities, all things, everybody say all things. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. And Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in everything Jesus might be preeminent. For in Jesus all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You ever wonder what God's like? Just look at Jesus. And the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Jesus to reconcile to God himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. Y'all talked about heaven and earth last week. By making peace by what? By making peace by the blood of his cross. This week I want to put a circle on, and if you want to take notes and draw these circles, I want to show you a space of sacred overlap, and this sacred overlap is described right here by Paul. It is this idea that where the blood of Christ is, there is now this space of shalom, this space of peace. And so we have these two realities that we are invited to live in as a follower of King Jesus. In a space of war and peace. I want you just to sit with this for a moment. And the Bible actually goes on there in chapter 1 of Colossians to talk about that we were formerly hostile, which is the opposite of peace. We were hostile to God, that all of us were born there. Pastor Jordan did a fantastic job last weekend starting this conversation, and he kind of had this section where he was teaching about sin and how sin in and of itself is a unifier. Y'all remember what I'm talking about last week? Sin is a unifier. And how many of us in the room are sinners? Yeah, I actually went to a church growing up in college, and I used to love this pastor would say every single week, he'd stand up on stage, and this was his welcome to the church. Would y'all play along with me? He would say, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
Good morning, sinners.
Good morning.
And I'd love that. Because I think it's exactly right. Somewhere, if you've grown around church or you've grown up in church, we forget that we're all a bunch of sinners. And the world's turned off by that. But one of the things that is so common everywhere in this room is that we are all born into sin. As a matter of fact, if you want to write this down, super helpful. Sin is not just something that we do. Sin is something that by birth we are. That's how the Bible talks about it in Ephesians chapter 2. That we were by our very nature sinners. That we were children of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And so we've been born in the way of sin. And so because of the scripture, it tells us this. It's not that God has declared war on us. It's that we've declared war on God from our very nature. And so we're our own rebels. We want to be our own gods. And so maybe you've never even really thought about that, but that's our nature. We want to be in control. We want to be the king of our castle. We want to rule and reign. And so God sends his son Christ to live perfectly and to pursue us with this beautiful gospel that many of you in the room are aware of, and some of you in the room are becoming more aware of, that he would love us so much that he'd give his very life for us. It's not that God's declared war on us, it's that we have declared war on God, and though we've declared war on God, he sends a peace treaty in the picture of his perfect, beautiful son who dies our death. And so now, this is the reality that we live in, the space between the sacred overlap where we have peace with God. Look at me in my eyeballs. If you're in Christ this morning, you have peace with God. Maybe you don't have peace anywhere else in your life, but you need to know that the God of the universe looks at you, and he looks at you, and he has peace in his heart towards you. He invites you into the family of God, and you have peace with God. But now one of the things that I did not realize, and I don't know when this moment was for you, when you first became aware of Christ and his sacrifice for you. For me, I was on the third row, about where you are, brother. What's your name? Jameson? All right, Jameson, I was about where you are in a traditional church. I hadn't paid attention at all to the preacher. All right, I don't know if any of you guys, I was playing tic-tac-toe on the offertory envelope, actually. Anybody grew up in church like that? Okay. All right. I was a tic-tac-toe with the associate pastor's son. I was a deacon's kid. We were here on the third row playing tic-tac-toe. Had no idea what was going on. We stand up at the end of the service. The pastor just kind of establishes and restates the gospel. And for the first time in my life at 9, I heard the gospel right where you are. And I don't know if anybody had this moment. I grew up in a church where you walked the aisle. Okay, you're with me, sister. Okay, amen, praise God. All right. And they invited me to walk an aisle. And do you think I walked that aisle that day? Absolutely not. I was scared to death. I gripped that aisle. But that night I went home and I could not sleep because I was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I realized I was not at peace with God and I needed peace with God. And that night I went and asked my parents if they would show me how to enter into a relationship with Jesus. My father, beside my parents' bed, led me to the Lord, 9 years old, okay? So I'm just telling you, I became a Christian early in life. But from 9 until my early 20s, I did not understand what I'm about to teach you guys about today, which is in Christ, because we have peace with God, we now get to declare war on sin. Declare war on sin. And so I'm going to talk to you with a little bit of aggression and assertiveness. And I just want to say, I'm not mad at anybody. But I am mad at sin. Anybody frustrated by sin? Yeah. Show of hands. Anybody been just hurt by sin? Anybody seen what sin does to families? Anybody seen what addiction does to families? Sin is nasty, isn't it? It is. And when you get frustrated and you get angry and you get maybe even just overwhelmed with your emotion, like tears, because of the things that are broken in the world that should just not be this way. Maybe it's something that's happened in a global level. Maybe it's something that's happened in your community. Maybe something that's happened in your family. And you just feel like, why is it this way? I want you to be able to take your finger and put it on the root of where all this comes from. It comes from sin. And I want you today to leave this place knowing exactly where to put the crosshairs of your focus and your attention. The end of this message is, I want you to give sin no peace. Declare war on sin. Now, some of you men in here, because this was me, are like, what in the world, man? I've never heard a pastor, I've never heard a preacher talk like that about sin and nature of sin. Like, your view, maybe like mine, was that most Christians are like Ned Flanders. Anybody remember Ned Flanders? He's in The Simpsons. My mom didn't let me watch The Simpsons, but I know about him. And so my view of Christians so often was that they were just really nice guys, buttoned up, tucked in, parted, nice guys. I did not want to be a preacher, Jordan, because I thought they were just nice guys. But one of the things I realized the more I read Scripture, the more I met some, I'm talking about kingdom masculinity, like some of the men I see in this room. Kingdom masculinity would talk about there's an aggression, and this aggression comes from the Scriptures. I want to show it to you. Jesus would talk like this. Paul would talk like this. And I want you to see how aggressive they were towards sin and sin's nature. So here's the way Paul would talk about it in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. He would say it this way: for if you live according to the flesh, you will what? You will die. But if by the Spirit, look at this language, you put to death, everybody say put to death, the deeds of the body, you will what? You will live. Whoa. Now I want everybody to take this in, please. I want you to see you have an active part to play. I want you to see, when it comes to our sin and our sin nature, it is not a passive peace treaty kind of reality. This is this beautiful contradiction, this beautiful place of tension, this beautiful sacred overlap that the Christian life, we are a people of shalom. We're from the city of shalom, Jerusalem. We're going to the new Jerusalem. One day we'll be there together, but before we get there, while we are at peace with God, we declare war on sin. We put to death, therefore. We mortify, is the old English word. We are aggressive towards sin. Because if you live according to the flesh, the promise is, Paul would write to the church in Rome and says, you will die. Parts of you will die. You will die. But if you put to death, you will live. Now, where does he get this kind of language? Well, I believe he gets it right from Jesus. Here's the Sermon on the Mount, famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus would say it like this. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than to put your whole body be thrown into where? Be thrown into hell. That's what it says. That's the words of Christ. Wow. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. That's Matthew 5, 29 and 30. But I want you to know he doesn't just say it in Matthew 5. He says it again. He reiterates it at the end of Matthew. Jesus says the same kind of words in Matthew 18. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Now, I know this sounds intense, but what I want to make sure we're understanding is this: Jesus is using something that maybe you English people love, this word. I learned this in high school. He's using something we call hyperbole. Would you say hyperbole on three? One, two, three.
Hyperbole.
Y'all are with me. Hyperbole. He's not literally saying cut hands off and pull eyes out, walk around, you know, like broken. He's instead saying you need to take an aggressive view towards your bodies and the way that there's parts of us that desire to do things that he doesn't want us to do. We've got to be aggressive here. Now, I've never really thought about this when I was growing up and I'd become I told you, Jameson, in the 9-year-old me, that I had become a follower of Jesus. I'd never thought about this. From the time I was 9 until my 20s, I would just, you know, I was just walking out the good Christian life, but then I had these cyclical sins that start showing up in high school and in college. For me, if I can be a pastor who's just open and honest with you, the number one cyclical sin I had that I felt like I could not overcome in my life was the sin of pornography. Now, there's unbelievable statistics on this now. Many of you would probably be super savvy and aware because the iPhone now, it's not something that, you know, you used to have to go buy magazines back in the day. But now, because of electronics, it's right there in your hand. The average age, and you guys can go and corroborate this, that girls and boys are seeing pornography is the age that I got saved, 9. That's the average age now. Average age. And what it's impacting and what its effects are on the mind are unbelievable. This was my secret sin. I didn't know what to do with this. I was a good Christian kid who grew up in a good Christian family, and I was addicted. I didn't know I would even call it that. And I didn't know what to do with it, and it wasn't until I saw and was taught this, what I'm teaching you today, that I actually figured out that there was something that I had to part to play when it comes to the sin nature that I had. I had this reality of flesh and reality of saved, and I was walking around and I would just, you know, I would have these seasons where I would just, oh God, forgive me again. Oh God, forgive me again. Oh God, forgive me again. And I was living in this sin cycle. And then someone lovingly revealed this to me, a pastor, a mentor of mine, says this, and a moment of honesty and confession. He says, you know why you sin again and again and again in that same area? He said, can I be honest with you? I said, yes, please. He said, you sin because you love that more than you love Jesus in that moment. And I had to really reckon with that. No, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I don't love anything more than him. No, in that moment, you love the sin more than you love Jesus. And I had to really reckon with that. And then he would go further and he would say this. He would say, you know, I want you to think about something. You know what has the power to send people, to separate people from God eternally? And I never really thought about that. It's not Satan. It's not Lucifer. It's not the devil. The devil doesn't have that kind of power. Look at me. The devil cannot separate you from God. He can't. That's not. He doesn't have that kind of power. But you know what does have the power to separate you from God? Your flesh and sin. It has the power. You just read it in the mouth of Christ. To send and direct your life, your eternity, to eternal flames, to hell. Now, people don't talk about hell anymore. It's not trendy. But people that love you, pastors that care for you, they care enough about your soul, they're not just going to tell you what you want to hear. Listen to me. Jordan's asked me to help today by telling you what you need to hear. And you need to know your flesh can send you, can direct your eternity apart from God towards a place called, what Jesus said, eternal flames, hell. And so I want you to think about this. I want you to think about, have you made peace anywhere in your life with any sin? Have you made peace? Have you sent a peace treaty? Because I had. From 9 till about 21, I had made peace with sin in my life. Now, nobody knew it. Nobody could see it out here in the public spaces because I was still operating as a good Christian and I was doing all the Christian things I was going to. But I had made peace with these parts of my life because I felt like I couldn't overcome it until somebody told me that one of the problems that I've got to reconcile with is not that God needs to love me more. Hey, look at me, please, look at me. Do you know that God can't love you any more than he loves you right now? Is that not mind-blowing? Like, God can't turn the valve up on his love towards you. There's nothing more that he can do. He's done absolutely everything in his power to turn the valve up full speed to loving you. He gave his son for you. He poured out the very best for you. He can't love you anymore. So it's not that God's going to love you more that's going to change the way you view sin. It's rather your perspective of how God loves you. Anybody love Jason Bourne? Anybody love that one? It's good. Remember how Jason Bourne gets started? They find him in the water and all of a sudden they think he's a dead body, and then, you know, the camera goes over here while the guy's there, and it comes back over here to the body, and the body's gone. It's like, oh my God, and then he's like this super agent, but what's Jason Bourne's problem? He doesn't remember because he's got what? What's he got? Huh? Amnesia, right. Amnesia. Every one of us have amnesia when it comes to the love of God. And when we sin and we get into cyclical sin, we've got to recognize that what we actually have there is we've forgotten how much God loves us. He loves us. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and just try to remind them, God loves you. Maybe the person behind you, I'm going to look at the people online. God loves you so much. He loves you. You've got to remember. What the most beautiful thing in the world is, if we could get one pure, unpolluted drop of God's love, it would launch us into a perfect, holy, living life. The reason we embrace sin, the reason we cling to sin, the reason we try to find things that satisfy us in the flesh is because we've forgotten, at least in that moment, how much God loves you. And it's God's love, his kindness, that leads us to what? Repentance. That's where it comes from. And so what I want to encourage you today with is what I heard a pastor say. I'm going to show you this quote in just a moment. I want to encourage you to take an unbelievably aggressive, violent streak.
What? Pastor? Whoa, pastor, easy. Too much Red Bull this morning. That Celsius is real. No.
I think this is one of the most important things for the American church to absolutely understand. Is that you and I are called by the Spirit of God to declare war on our sin nature. Dr. John Piper actually says it like this. He says, there's a mean, violent streak in the true Christian life, but violence against whom or what? Not other people. It's a violence against all impulses in us that would be violent to other people. It's a violence against all the impulses in our own selves that would make peace with our own sin and settle in with a peacetime mentality. It's a violence against all lust in ourselves and enslaving desires for food or alcohol or pornography or money or the praise of men and the approval of others or power or fame. It's violence against the impulses in our own soul toward racism and sluggish indifference to injustice and poverty and abortion. Christianity is not a settle in and live at peace with this world the way it is kind of religion. Christianity is war on our own sinful impulses. I want to wake some of you up this morning to the reality that you are not just here living in cruise control, but you are to declare war on your sin nature. This is the difference. I'm telling you, this is the difference in actually seeing some revival and renewal in your home and in your family and in your own life. This is the difference in what perhaps could be an unbelievable kind of breakthrough season or season in years in Columbus in this area, is people that would take sin seriously. Because this is what I know, and you do too. Some of you know this very well. Some people don't take Christians seriously because when they look at our lives, they see the things about us that just don't square with the scripture, and they see that we don't take our own sin seriously. Why should they take our Savior seriously? You with me? And so when they see the aggression that we take towards our own sinful nature, and we give it no respite, we make no peace with it, then what they actually see is, oh my gosh, she's serious about her Savior. He's serious about the blood of Jesus. It really is their number one, their priority, their all in all. Now, I've got to show my age and talk to you about a great movie from back in the 80s. How many of y'all remember the movie Gremlins? You didn't think that was coming, did you? All right, we got to teach the youngins this morning, okay? All right, because this is. You remember how cute the gremlins were? Remember how cute they were? They're cute. They look like little pets. They kind of look like these little furry, cute little animals like you'd want to have at your house. But what was the problem with gremlins, everybody? What was the problem with gremlins? Don't put water on them, because you put water on them, what happens? Boop, 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 boop. They multiply. And then what else? You can't feed them when? Don't feed them after midnight. That's right. Y'all are movie connoisseurs, I see. Because if you feed them after midnight, they turn into these death animals. It's like a horror movie, okay? All right, so they come in, they kill you, okay? They kill you if you feed them after midnight. They multiply, these cute little gremlins, and then you feed them after midnight, they come and kill you. I want you to know that I think that's the way we perceive sin is. For so long in my life, I thought I could manage my own sin. I could compartmentalize it. I could kind of, oh, it's just my cute little sin. Look how cute it is. No, it doesn't come out. It won't hurt you. It won't hurt you. I'll just keep it over here, and only when nobody's around. It's not going to hurt anybody else. It's just kind of my thing. This is the way I viewed pornography. This is kind of the, and then I can just over there in the closet and close the door. And then I realized more and more, they just kept multiplying. And more, when I didn't want it to come out and I had no control, it was trying with all its might to kill me. Can I say to you that sin is not the cutest pet that you can keep compartmentalized and push over here in the closet and continue to just hide away in your life and think it's not going to try to kill you? Look at me in the eyes. I'm so serious. I love you so much. It's trying to kill your soul. It's trying to send you to hell. It is waging war on your family, your future spouse, your future kids, your future grandkids. It is waging war on your generations, the second generation and third. It is trying to destroy you, and you don't owe sin a thing. So stop making peace with it. I'm trying so hard to talk you into declaring war on your sin nature. Everything in you that wants to not fall up under the lordship of Jesus Christ, declare war on it. Don't give it any oxygen. Take it so seriously. There's so many, I'm looking across this room, 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds in this room. This is going to change the way your home is, your marriage is, your. I sat out front and I greeted so many of y'all bringing in precious babes this morning. It's going to change the way that they grow up in a home with a mother and father who understand what holiness is and understand what living for Jesus is. And they're not going to struggle with the same things you struggled with, because you're going to wage war on it in your generation instead of shirking it off and handing it to the next. Yes. Yes. And that's what people need. They need to see a people taking seriously this beautiful peace and war, that because you have peace with God because of the blood, the efficacious blood of Jesus, you've declared war on your sinfulness. And so every single act of formation is actually an act of war. When you come into this room and you decide you're going to lift your hands and lift your voice, you're declaring war on anything in you that wants to lift up self. When you come down here in a little bit and maybe receive communion, you come and you say, I'm going to take in the very blood and body of Christ that satisfies me, rather than the things that I want to fill my life up with every single day that satisfy me. When I come in, I receive prayer and I say, I need your help, brother. Would you lay hands and pray over me? I need your help, sister. What you're saying is, I am making war on everything in me that thinks it is radical, individualistic living that's going to cause me to be triumphant in this life. No, we need one another. We need one another. We are declaring war. Every single beautiful act of service in a home, as you pull up to the kitchen sink and you see those dishes piled high,
and you serve your spouse, you are making war on everything in that selfish lifestyle. Every time your kid yells from the bathroom, "Dad, Mom, I need somebody to wipe my bottom." And you say, I'm here to make war on my flesh. Oh, some of y'all college students are laughing. Get ready. It's coming. It's coming. Come on, moms and dads, give me an amen out there. Where you at? All right. You are declaring every time you serve your family or your community, every time you say, "I'm going to prioritize God with my tithes, my offerings," I'm declaring war on mammon. I'm dethroning mammon out of my heart. Would you take seriously declaring war? Don't give it any peace. Don't give it any space. Don't give it any time. The man that talked about this years ago, he actually, this is the way, if you want to do a little research, Puritans. You guys remember the Puritans?
Yeah.
You studied about them like in American history, and they usually try to frame them in a really negative light, but the Puritans were incredible. One of those Puritans was a guy named John Owen. Everybody say John Owen? John Owen wrote a book. It is so little bitty book, but you cannot read it fast because it's Old English, and my God, I have to fight to read through it. But it's a book called Mortification of Sin in Believers, and one of the things that John Owen would say is this. He'd say, "Do you mortify," which means what we're talking about here, put to death. "Do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you." Sin does not do maintenance. It's either being growing, expanding, and getting larger, or it is being cut down and killed and poisoned by you as you do Holy Spirit more to declare war on your own sinful nature. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. John Owen. Beautiful. So here's what I want to give you in activation. Here's the one major primary takeaway. I want you to consider, how many of you guys are pet owners in the room? Pet owners, where you at? Pet owners. All right, we are the crazy people that we have a dog and a cat. And you know what else we've got? Come on, y'all. Rabbit, that's a good guess. But you guys don't know my wife. What we have is chickens. Chickens. My wife's the crazy chicken lady. We have 9 of them. Yeah, that crazy. 9 of them. They're at home right now. They could be multiplying as we speak. Anyway, chickens. We've got them all. But you know what you have to do if you want to see those animals thrive? Something very simple. You've got to feed them. You got to feed them. And inside of you and inside of me, we have 2 animals. We have the spirit and we have the flesh. And so you've got to decide who are you going to feed and who are you going to starve. And so I want to encourage you something very simple. Say this after me. Feed the spirit.
Feed the spirit.
Starve the flesh.
Starve the flesh.
One more time. Feed the spirit.
Feed the spirit.
Starve the flesh.
This
has been one of the most practical mantras for spiritual maturation and formation I can give is find ways every day, find ways every week, find ways every season to feed the spirit, starve the flesh. In order to do this, you're going to have to understand 2 things. You're going to have to understand what stirs your affections for God. What stirs your affections for God? What are the things? What are the places? Who are the people? What are the activities that stir your affections for God? Hopefully this. Hopefully getting together on a Sunday morning with other believers stirs your affections for God. It causes you to want to worship and live for Him. It stirs you up to love and good deeds is what the author of Hebrews says. What stirs your affections for God? Maybe it's the men's group that you're a part of. Maybe it's the Monday night Bible study. Maybe it's being a part of the radical mentoring ladies group or the men's group. Maybe it's being a part of the young adults gathering. Maybe it's worship music. Maybe it's getting in the Word. What stirs your affections for God? Make a list of the things that stir your affections for God. One of the things that I absolutely love, I'm just an old redneck from the mountains of North Carolina. I love being outside, y'all. I love it. Love it. I'm not one of those weird hippies that just goes and grounds himself because it's trendy. I do it because I believe God made us to be outside. Love it. Get outside. Walk around and talk to God. I love it. Now, here's the next question, and this is one you got to be very aware of. What doesn't stir but what stifles your affections for God? Who are the people that stifle your affections for God? Some of y'all need to break up with them. Who are the people that stifle your affections for God? Some of you need to have a loving conversation about how that's not who you're going to hang out with. You need to tell somebody maybe here today, I'm not going to hang out with that group anymore because they stifle my affections for God. They make me numb to the things of God.
can I be honest with you? There is so much binge watching on different Netflix, and I got them all. We got Disney and Prime and Netflix. We pay for all of them every month. We pay for all of them. But let me tell you something. Better watch out, because there's a lot of stuff on there that'll stifle your affection for God. Will be the white bread that you just fill yourself up with, and you don't have any room for the things of God. Maybe it's the music. Maybe it's the friends that you hang out with on the weekend. But take a real hard look at the stirring and the stifling. And if you want to feed the spirit and starve the flesh, then I'm helping you get really practical. Is this helping anybody today? Is this helping anybody? Get really practical so that you might live in this beautiful, sacred in-between where you could declare war on these things. Now, I've got one more quote and then a story and then I'm done. This is from Galatians 5, 16 and 17. Paul writes these exact words. He says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." I want you to see how he puts them both at odds. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. They're arch nemesis, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's what your flesh is trying to do all the time. So we've got to find ways and practices individually and collectively that begin to stir us towards that kind of Spirit-led life, the formation there. John Owen again says it this way: "There is not a day but sin foils or is foiled, prevails or is prevailed on, and it will be so while we live in this world." I just want you to see that this is something we're going to live in until we're with Jesus in eternity. And there's not a day. You might be 87 and retired and living your best life down in Florida at some point, and you're still going to be making war on the flesh. And that's the kind of guy I want to be. I want to be crow's feet all over my face and wrinkles in my back still hurts. I'm still there. But if we meet each other one day and I'm in my 80s and you're in your, I don't know, 60s, young people here, I want you to look on my face and go, "Man, that old man, he's made war on sin his whole life. And he's lived a life full of the Spirit, walked by the Spirit, in this beautiful peace and war kind of sacred space." Now, how many of y'all grew up in public school? Where are my public school people at? Y'all wild. Okay, public school. Springtime comes in public school. And what happens in the springtime in public school? Now, I don't know how it is in Ohio, but this is how it was in North Carolina where I grew up. Springtime in public school was the time of year when you were going to experience some fights. It's like all of a sudden, sun's coming out, clothes start coming off. Am I right or am I right? All right. Maybe some people have some hormones that are just coursing through their body. Don't know what to do. You'd be in the cafeteria. You'd be in the gym, middle of the day. And then all of a sudden, somebody yelled what? Fight. And what does everybody do? They run to it like moth to a flame. It's crazy. And what's the best kind of fights? I don't know if you guys are like this. I'm just showing you a little bit of my depravity. What's the best kind of fights? Food fight, now that's true, but no, we were way more violent than that. Girl fights, hello. I'm talking about people pulling hair, parts of hair on the ground. Y'all didn't have that in your school. Y'all didn't have a real public school. I went to that kind of public school. We wilding. But whenever there was a fight, here's my whole point. Whenever there was a fight, everybody's eyes were on it. I want you to invite people to the fight that you're going to declare on sin in your life, and watch your kids watch you kill your sin. Invite your coworkers to see you making war on your selfishness. Invite your spouse, fight! Come watch me. I'm about to declare war on this. And as the community, they can't avoid it. I mean, it's like you might not even want to look at the fight. You can't help it. You got to watch the fight. And I want you to know Columbus, Ohio is going to watch the hundreds of people in this room declare war on their flesh and their sinful nature. And they're going to see the Spirit of God come forward, the selflessness. They're going to see the servant-heartedness. They're going to see the generosity. They're watching you grow as you lift up the name of Jesus and you declare war on your sin nature. They're coming to the fight. So I want to invite you to come out of here and put your mouthpiece on
and begin to declare war as we enter into our response time. Can I invite you to your feet? Would that be okay? I want to pray for this, and then I'm done. Thank y'all. You guys have listened so well. You're standing on your feet. The thing that set off the fight for me for the very first time, listen to me, was confession. It was going to a brother and saying, I need help here. I am addicted. And I want you to know today, as you enter into a time of response, that confession is the space where you begin to wage war. The consequences of concealment are far greater than those of confession. It may not feel that way, but I promise you, if you will just begin to walk in transparency and openness with your spouse, with your roommates, with a mentor here at Ethos, with a pastor, do not conceal it any longer. Don't let the enemy have a foothold, because he's got somewhere he can grab a hold of and he can turn. Let's declare war. Let's call a fight and let's go to battle, Ethos Church. If you'll receive that, would you say amen? Amen. So Father God, I pray for your people. I pray for the saints and the sinners and those of us that have both of those realities inside of us. Would you help us declare war on our sin nature, God? And would you help us to expose the devil and shame him? And Lord, that it would not be the soft thing, this Christian thing you've called us to, and that we would be a people that would be killing sin and not let sin be killing us. Help us to not put water on the gremlins and feed them after midnight and understand what it is that sin is trying to ultimately do, and that we would lift up the name of Jesus in our day, and especially as we set our face towards Easter 2024, that we would be a people that would take seriously the fight that you've put before us in this kingdom life. We give you all the praise and honor, and we know you have given us the victory, and we are not fighting for it, but rather we are fighting from it. And we ask all this in Christ Jesus' name, and we say together, amen. Amen.
Continuing in this moment, would you close your eyes just once more and invite the Spirit of God to speak directly to you in between anything that Pastor Brad prepared to say and that which the Spirit of God wants to say is found right here in this moment. Would you just take the next minute and say out of your mouth, just under your breath, speaking directly to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God, just asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do today with what I just heard? How do you want me to respond? In your own words, just invite him to speak directly to you. There may be a thought that comes to your mind. There may be an image that's impressed upon your imagination. There may be just this subtle knowing kind of just within yourself, this sense, this gentle, small voice the Spirit of God wants to reveal to you. Maybe it's a secret sin that you've allowed to remain hidden. Maybe it's something disconnected from anything that's been spoken today, but something that the Lord directly wants to share with you. Let's take the next few moments of silence and just wait and listen.